Lord, that we could hear your word and be fed by it. Lord, we ask you to bless your word this evening. It's your word. It's not ours. Lord, your spirit makes these words come alive. Your spirit changes our lives through these words. So be here. Speak through this weak vessel. Grow your people and give them the boldness to share the good news with the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And we will be reading verses 21 through 43. So Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. People of God, this is God's very word. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he had saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. I was here about a month ago, and my sermon was a little short, so I'm hoping it's a little bit longer tonight. Actually, we have an extra two songs in our evening service, so it was fine. Well, this evening, we're back in the Gospel of Mark, and we're at this last little section, a little subsection in the Gospel of Mark. This little section started at the end of chapter 4, where Jesus had been showing us the power of the kingdom of God. It started out with the calming of the storm, where Jesus, with just a few words, showed us that he had power over the visible creation. And then the next thing we see is Jesus not only giving a man his dignity back, but he showed us that he ruled over the invisible creation as well when he casted out a legion of demons. And this evening, we get two for the price of one. Two people that shouldn't be connected in any way. Yet by coincidence, they happen to be at the same place at the same time, just by chance. We know better than that, don't we? Not chance. Nothing ever happens by chance. For some reason, only known by God, we see these two stories, these two situations, 12 years in the making, come together on the same day, at the same time, to show Jesus' power, to show the power of the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that we'll see in this text is 12 long years of affliction, and yet 12 short years of life. And what Mark is going to show us is that not only does Jesus have the power over the visible creation, not only does Jesus have the power over the invisible creation, this evening we're going to see that Jesus has power over illness, disease, and even life itself. Life itself. And once again, we jump into the Gospel of Mark. And one of the things I love about the Gospel of Mark is it's just action-packed. He just wants to get that story out. It's go, go, go all the time. It's like Mark's a movie director sometimes in the text. He starts off with one story, and he just jumps to another story, and then he jumps back to another story, and that's what we're going to see tonight. He starts off in one shot, and Mark zooms in at Jairus. Jairus runs to Jesus, pleading with him to save his daughter. Then it moves right away to this next bit of action with a woman and her healing and her confession. And without missing a beat, what happens? We're right back with Jairus. You know, if you read through Mark's gospel recently, one of the words that always jumps out at Mark's gospel is immediately. And we're going to see that word this evening. Mark just wants to get the story across about Jesus and who he is, the Son of God. And he wants to show us over and over again how Jesus has come, how the Son of God is here. He just wants us to know. And if you think about the last little bit of text before ours, if you really think about these last three stories, the calming of the storm, the casting out of the legion of demons, and now this, that all could have taken place in 36 hours of Jesus' ministry. 36 hours. There's urgency in Jesus' ministry. Urgency. So let's jump in to this last section to see that just the touch of the Savior will show us the power of the kingdom of God. Just a touch. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, I love that word behold in the text, because the author really wants you to stop and focus. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." You know, one of the things I want to point out in the text right here is that we have a man with a name. And when you really get into the details of this story, you realize there's somebody that's an eyewitness telling Mark this story. And we know who that eyewitness is. It was Peter. Peter's here, and he's telling us who this is. And if we put all the details together, we're going to find out that Peter actually knows this man. Right? They're back to the other side of the lake right before our text. They went over to the other side to cast out the demons, and now they're back. And if they landed in Capernaum, they're where Peter lives. They know this man personally. This would be the man in charge of the synagogue that they go to every Saturday, every Sabbath. And if you think about that, Jesus has been in that synagogue. You know what Jesus has done in that synagogue? He's healed the lame. He's cast out demons. Jairus has seen Jesus heal before. And now his 12-year-old daughter is about to die. So where do you think he would turn? Only one place. He runs to Jesus. He runs as fast as his legs could carry him when he hears that Jesus is back. Jesus, just lay your hands on her and she may live. Only the touch of the Savior will do. We have nowhere else to turn. See, because we don't want to think that she's just sick or she's just really sick. No, she's at the point of death, beloved. Right? So much so that when Jesus arrives, they already have the professional mourners there. They knew she was going to die. They had already hired people to be there for that moment. So what else could Jairus do? What else could he do? Verse 24. So Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged. Jesus doesn't even say a word. He could see it on his face. He could hear it in his voice. Goes. He just goes. And now we would expect him to make haste over there. Jesus knows how dire the situation is. He could see it on his face. But he doesn't. And that's when we get this shift in the Gospel of Mark to this next story. It's just out of the blue. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You can almost see Mark zooming in on this woman in the crowd, right? He's panning with Jesus as he goes with Jairus, and then he stops and he sees this woman and he zooms in on her and we hear her story. This crowd was big. They're pressing through to get to Jairus' house. Jesus had a hard time moving. But we have a problem here, don't we? We have a problem here. If we take what Mark just said about this woman, and if we know our Old Testament well, according to the law of Moses, this woman shouldn't be in the crowd. According to Leviticus 15, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter because mom and dad would have some questions on the way home, I'm going to read one verse. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Law of Moses. So when we see that term there, we're talking about ceremonially unclean. We're talking like the leper unclean. She can't go to the temple to worship God. She can't have a normal life. She has to be careful who she touches and other things. How long has she been unclean for? 12 years. 12 years. She can't worship God with her people. She can't go to family functions. If this happened to her when she was young, Think if she was in her early teens when this started. She's in her early 20s now. She can't do anything. Her life has stopped. And the doctors were no help. It says they made things worse. The longer she dealt with this issue, it got worse. But we kind of know people like that, don't we? Maybe not with a bleeding issue, but they just feel sick all the time. And nothing you do will make them better. They've tried everything. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've gone to a point where you've convinced yourself this is just the way it's going to be. That's it. But what does our text say? What do we see here? Never give up hope. Verse 27, I love this. When she heard about Jesus. See, when you hear about Jesus, hope just arises in you. When she heard about Jesus, you have to love that. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And here's Mark's word. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. And we should be thinking, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. She's been healed. Or you might be thinking, whoa, hold on, Pastor. Wait a second. Let's jump back to Leviticus 15 here. So if she's ceremonially unclean, and she touches something, doesn't that make the thing she touched ceremonially unclean? It does. And who did she touch? Well, she was bursting through the crowd to get to Jesus. So everybody in the crowd. Oh yeah, she touched Jesus too. See, she doesn't want to be seen. She knows she's not supposed to be in this crowd. She knows she's going incognito all the way through this crowd to find Jesus. She doesn't want anybody to know. She just wants to touch his cloak, be healed, and go home. Nobody would know. Jesus knew. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself the power that had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You really have to wrap your mind around what's going on here. Jesus is on his way to save a dying girl with a distraught father. And they're pressing through the crowd. The crowd's thronging them. They have to work their way through the crowd. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops, turns around and yells out, who touched me? You got to love the disciples' response. They're thinking the same thing. You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? They're like, get out of town, Jesus. Everyone's touching you. You got to be kidding. Think of Jairus. They're trying their hardest to get back. And he's like, no, don't stop. Don't stop. I'm first. My daughter's dying. Come on, Jesus, let's go. You can see the horror on both of their faces, Jairus and this woman. And for this woman, the jig's up. She has to tell. Verse 32 says, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. He knew who it was. He knew. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. The whole truth. I wonder what was going on through her mind when Jesus actually turned around and yelled out, oh no, oh no. She was probably terrified. She's not supposed to be there. She knows that. She's literally been in hiding for 12 years. The text there, the text says she was fearing and trembling. And she has to go before the judge of the earth here. You know, probably in her mind, she's thinking, well, I got to tell him. I've been unclean. I made everybody in this crowd unclean. And sorry, Jesus, I touched you as well. And she tells him the whole truth. Now, what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to scold her? Is he going to take the healing away? Sorry, you weren't up front with it. You can't have it. Of course not. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Right? Scripture says he didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sick. This is the best part. He claims her as his own. Did you catch that? He says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Whoa. Go in peace. He gives her a blessing. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Think of the tears of joy on this woman's face. See, we really need to pause here and remember that it wasn't the touch, though it meant a lot, but it was her faith that made her well. Her faith was the instrument that the Lord used to heal her from her affliction. There's nothing superstitious about it. Faith. Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Jesus sends this woman away new. And then the gospel writer Mark snaps right back to the other story, doesn't he? He pans the camera right back to Jairus because he has, there's these other people coming into the crowd from Jairus' house. And the news isn't good. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus talking to the woman. Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And your heart starts to break. Jesus, you took too long. It's over for this little girl. And look at this shift in one verse. Look with me. Daughter, your faith has made you well. To your daughter's dead. Jairus, who had run to Jesus with the hopes of saving his little girl. It was all dashed in four words. Your daughter's dead. He probably didn't even hear the end of the sentence. You see, those in Jairus' house believed that Jesus could heal the girl. They'd seen it in the synagogue. But they didn't believe he could raise her from the dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? There's nothing he can do. Beloved, is this where our faith stops as well? I want us to think about it. See, we know Jesus can do a lot. But there are just certain things he can't do, right? Is that where you are? Why bother the teacher any further? He can't do any more. He's more than a teacher, isn't he? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Creator God. And I want us to hold on to these words in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Jesus challenged Jairus to lock his eyes on him. Don't think about anything else, Jairus. Focus on me. We're going to go. I'm not stopping. Jesus shows up. And when he gets to the house, he can hear the wailing inside. So he takes Peter, James, and John. Come on in. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. See, like I said earlier, they knew she was going to die. They already have the paid mourners there. It was only a matter of hours. Jesus walks into the room. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." See, Jesus wants to show what true faith looks like by saying this statement. What do I mean? Jesus isn't saying she's not dead. No, she's dead. She's dead. But it's only temporary. You know, the Apostle Paul picks this up in the letter to 1 Thessalonians about dead believers. You know what he says about dead believers? He says, they're only sleeping. It's only temporary. That's how faith looks at death, isn't it? Beloved, we know that all too well in this congregation, don't we? The longer the Lord tarries, the more of us are going to go in the ground. It's just a fact. But here's the deal. We're only sleeping. What does unbelief look like then? If that's how faith looks at death, what does unbelief look at death? Read verse 40. And they ridiculed him. Who? Jesus. See, this was their job. They knew what a dead body looked like. They see it all the time. They ridiculed him. That's unbelief. This word used here is only used in the New Testament in this story. It's more than laughing at Jesus. No, they called Jesus an idiot. What's wrong with you, Jesus? Why would you give them hope? She's dead. They ridiculed him. They were laughing him out. Get out, Jesus. Unbelief. That's how unbelief looks at death. What did Jesus do? He kicked them out of the house. I love the next verse. When he put them all outside, get out. What are you doing in here? He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, again, immediately, she rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. He did it. Did we have any doubt? He did it. And that's the thing with Jesus. He does what he says he's going to do. Right? That's his pattern. Before our text, he told the disciples, "We're going to the other side of the lake." There was a storm in the middle, but they went to the other side of the lake. Right? Jesus does what he says he's going to do. He took her by the hand and brought her back to life. And they were overcome with amazement. Right? Jairus has seen Jesus heal before in the synagogue. He's seen him cast out demons before. They had never seen him raise somebody from the dead. The parents of this little girl were ecstatic, overcome with amazement and joy. Their little girl that was dead is now walking around in the room. Now think of Peter, James, and John. The last 36 hours in their life, they thought they were going to die on a boat. Jesus calmed the storm. They show up to the other side of the lake. A naked man possessed with demons is running at them. Jesus calms them down, casts out the demons. They go back. And now they've seen Jesus not only heal a woman that was unclean, but raise a little girl from the dead. Their minds, who is this? The Son of God. That's what Mark's gospel is about, beloved. Who is this? The Son of God. Amazement probably isn't a word big enough. Verse 43, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know and said that something should be given to her to eat. Do you ever wonder why? Man, this could have been huge. Why didn't he do this in front of everybody? What a witness this would have been. The king's here. He's raising people from the dead. Think of that crowd that just called him names. Think of that crowd that just ridiculed him. They'd look pretty stupid. What about evangelism? Think of how big the crowds could have got for Jesus after this. Why didn't he do it in front of everybody? Because they wouldn't have believed him. They wouldn't have believed it anyway. And that's another sermon for another day. Unbelief. Now, let's go back to the touch of the Savior. Once again, we have the touch of Jesus on something unclean. This time a dead body. Oh no. What are we to make of this? See, in reality, he was already unclean from the woman. What's going on here? Why is this in here? It's the gospel. Beloved, it's the gospel. It's the power of the kingdom of God on display. He's sharing in our uncleanness in order to deliver us from it. Right? What does Isaiah say? He takes our infirmities. Right? He takes our uncleanness and shows us the whole point of the gospel. And this wouldn't be the last time. Beloved, think of the cross. Who's supposed to be on that cross? This guy. Every single one of you. Who's on the cross and said, Jesus? Right? He shares in our death. Think about this. He takes our sin upon himself. Talk about the ultimate uncleanness. Sin. God hates sin. He abhors it. He looks at sin and he just wants to attack it, judge it. And guess what? We're full of it. What's the Apostle Paul write? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? Us. That we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's good news, beloved. And that's what we're seeing in our text. The touch of the Savior becoming like us for our sake so that we can spend eternity with a loving God. And that's not all. It gets better. Our text has another preview, doesn't it? Did you notice it? One day, He's going to take us by the hand and say, little child, arise. Every single one of us in here is going to get up out of that grave. Whew. Hallelujah. Every single one of us, if you're in Christ, is going to get up out of that grave because of the touch of the Savior. Beloved, I can't wait. I can't wait. And I hope you can't wait either. I hope that when you leave tonight, even with all the action-packedness of the Gospel of Mark, you see one thing. Jesus is going to stop. And he's going to stand in your place. He's going to touch you. He's going to cleanse you so that you can be with him forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you know, sometimes we go to texts like this and they're hard in the situations that we're living. We've been here, Lord. Death comes around. It never stops. But what do we see? Jesus has the power over it. Jesus takes it to set us free. But how good is our God? Lord, we think about the call to worship and the things that the shepherd gives us. He leads us by the still waters. He protects us. And we're going to be with him forever. Lord, the gospel is good news. Lord, help us to be in a faith where we know what Jesus says is going to come true. Help us not to be like those who think, yeah, Jesus can do a lot, but he can't do everything. No, Jesus can do it all. That's where our faith needs to be, Lord. And when we leave this place this evening, let us take that with us. Let us take that with us. Our God is good. He stands in our place. And one day we're going to stand with him for eternity. Oh, Lord, hallelujah to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.